We've been talking about we are one with Him. It's God's will that we see ourselves the way Christ sees Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus was totally identified with His Father. And that's a foreign concept to us. But we're just hearing things that we've never heard before. He exchanged His life for mine. Now I'm seated in the position of honor, in the position of authority, in the stead of Jesus, manifesting my Father to people all over the world. That's a concept that's been foreign to us. But does it end right now? Now and forever. We have, you know, there is so much tradition mixed with our ideas. So I want to talk a little bit about our idea about what the afterlife is going to be, okay? So we have this picture of all of thousands upon thousands of us sitting around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He's over here and we're over here. But you see, that's the picture we had right now. Here's this God and here's man. And there's a separation between us when God's really wanting us to see that we're one with Him. And so there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 6, and it's the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I just begin to think about some things. And all this is designed to do is to show you there's some things to think about here in the way that we believe. And you don't have to believe everything out of the way I'm telling you it, but I just want you to show you how much tradition we have. But if it's God's will that we be one with Him on earth, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If we're one with Him right now, will we suddenly be separated from Him later? And Jesus says, "I know where I came from." Where did He come from? From the Father. "I know what I came to do." What did He come to do? The will of the Father. Manifest His Father to those people on this earth. "And I know where I'm going." Where did He go? Back to the Father. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and we read this the other day, we were in Him before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan before anything ever happened. Where did we come from? From Him. Jesus came from the Father. It looks like we might have done that too. And then, what were we called to do? Manifest the Father to the world around us. Isn't that what Jesus was called to do? And then, where did Jesus go? Back to the Father. But in Ecclesiastes it said, "That which is dust shall turn again to dust." Which part of you is dust? The flesh. But the Spirit is going to go back to the Father. So is this concept that we have of heaven mixed up? Or is it true? Okay? And I went to Revelations. Part of the picture, we're just going to go through some things that we have in our head. So in Revelations chapter 4, here's where we get this little picture that all of us are going to be standing around the throne, thousands upon thousands. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And this isn't the only scripture. There's some other scriptures. But this is just some things that cross through my mind. And in verse number 11, oh, it's chapter 5, I'm sorry. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now, who's standing around the throne? The angels. The angels, okay. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now remember when we read in Hebrews, it said, Jesus received a more excellent name than the angels. Jesus was pronounced a son, and He was endowed with the blessing of His Father, the inheritance of His Father, and He assumed the position on the throne. And the angels were sent to minister to the Son. But then, It comes down to angels were sent to minister to those who will be inheritors of salvation. And because of the exchange, where is our position?
Seated with him.
Seated on the throne in the position of honor. So right now we see the angels, they're giving glory and honor to the one that's sitting on the throne. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So, could this be directed at us as well? If we're seated with him in heavenly places? Could these angels be praising and giving glory and honor to him who sits on the throne? The angels were sent to minister to those who are inheritors of salvation. We see, just this week we say, I am in the position of Jesus on the throne full of his glory and honor. Well, does it end now? If we go back to him from whence we came, the spirit returns to spirit, where are you? Maybe I'm on the throne, seated with him in heavenly places. We have a flesh picture of a spiritual event, okay? And we see, like everybody's, holy, holy, how dull is this going to be for the next forever praising the Lamb? I mean, we thought about this, but maybe there's something wrong with our picture because it's a carnal idea of what's going to happen, but it hasn't been spiritually discerned. And so then we see, we know we're going to be given a new body, okay? And so we begin to think, Susan looked really good with dark brown hair. She looked really good before she started the limp. She looked really good in her prime. Well, when I'm going to be given a new body, I'm going to be just the way I was in my prime. People have this idea. And then I'm going to see all of my family members, my dead whoever. We're going to be united together. We're going to go to meet them. But is that a spiritual picture? Or is that a flesh picture? And we do some of these things to comfort ourselves over those that have gone on. But are we really giving them glory to their name? We see them, and we see God, but we don't see the union together with him. So, it gets even worse. Before I ever came to Karis, I've always been a student of the Word, and I got to where I hated little women's meetings, because women can get so carried away, and they can get so sentimental, and that's not kind of the way I am. But I was at this meeting one time, and we were with, just women. And so we were praying the ending prayer. We're holding hands. And one woman says, oh my gosh, God just told me my new name. And of course, she had our attention. She said, it's Buttercup. And if you'll just pray, God will show you your name. So let's all just pray. And I'm just going, ah! But you see, we have these crazy pictures. So then I started thinking about that, and the Bible says, we're going to be given a new name, and no one's going to know it, save him that receive it, and I don't even know it. But I went back when I started thinking this way. Do we have a really good concept of heaven? Is it really being separate from him, or is it being one in him? So I went to look at some of these scriptures that support some of this, and if you go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. It says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knows save him that receive it. Okay? Then, if you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, But him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. What's the name that God's going to write upon you? The name of my God. You're going to be identified in him. In him. And it says you will no more go out. You know, right now, sometimes I'm really in him when I'm spiritually discerning things. Sometimes I'm really out of it. But he said there's going to come a time when you won't walk in and out of this anymore. We've been given the Spirit as an earnest. That's our God connection, because flesh has no way to connect to God. But when this earthly body has been dissolved and you go back where you came, where did we come? From him. We were in him before the foundations of this world. Then I am going to have an absolute connection, a direct connection to the things of the Father, because I'm going to be in him again. We're going to get a new name. And it says, no one knows it save him that receive it. Well, what are we going to do with that? You see, it's born out of relationship. And Mickey and I have a relationship. I have his name, but it's born out of intimacy. So you can't share your name with someone else. That's your name. That's your identity. But we're all going to have our personal identity with him. And as you receive it, you know it. You know who you are. You know who you are in him. But it takes a personal discernment for all of this. So then if we go to Revelation chapter 21, and starting with verse number 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So it's saying, I'm going to show you the bride. I'm going to reveal the bride. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even as a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And if you drop down to verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It said, the bride, it's like this new Jerusalem descending down from heaven, and the glory of the Lord was in it. It's describing us in him, in his being in him. And so I just begin to think about all these things. We somehow see ourselves maintaining our Susan. We can't ever let go of Susan, never. But go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Is this a term for just now? Or could this be something that's going on to be perpetuated forever? Never to be separated from him ever again. This oneness with him is a forever concept. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse number 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and those which are on the earth, even in him. See, there's going to be a reuniting. We think, well, if I'm not going to see my loved ones, what's the point of even going? But he said he's drawing us all together in him. Should that be a disappointment? We're going to be one in the most perfect sense. One with him, one with each other. We're all going to be in him, in Christ Jesus. Now, I know this is something different to think about, but do we have real pictures, or do we have flesh pictures? Do we have spirit pictures, or do we have flesh pictures? I'm not sure that I have the whole thing down pat, but I know that I have a whole lot of my carnal mind involved in all of this. And then there's another thing that I begin to think about. Another concept we have: in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have my own special corner, and I love shoes, and so my shoes are going to be in my corner. And someone else says, I love pets, and God knows I love pets, so he's going to satisfy me with a room full of pets. Have you heard? It sounds crazy. Have you ever heard anything like this?
Yes.
You have heard it.
Yes.
I have heard it. In my Father's house are many mansions, and a mansion is a place of abiding. So what was he really talking about then? And I went back and I started looking at it. In John chapter 13, the disciples are sitting around Jesus, and he says, I'm going to have to leave you. And where I go, you can't go now. And then it starts in verse chapter 14 of John. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So let's turn there to John. And I read John chapter 14. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And I begin to look at it. And then let's look now at verse number 16 and 17. And I will pray, the Father shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus was talking to the disciples. He said, I've been walking with you, but there's a time that I'm going to be in you. And he's comforting the disciples. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to put you back in the presence of me, and I'm going to be in the presence of my Father. He's making a way for you to be where he is. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So you look at this whole chapter, and it begins to talk about the Holy Spirit that God is going to send. Okay, verse number 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He does the works. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. So as you begin to read this, okay, verse number 20. At that day, which day?
That day.
The day that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you.
Mm-hmm.
At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Where's Jesus?
In the Father.
In the Father. Where are you?
In Jesus.
In Jesus. In the Father. Could this scripture be talking about what we already have right now?
Mm-hmm.
You are in God's presence. You have a direct connection with him. It's not talking about what's going to happen later. The whole chapter is talking about what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with you and how it's going to connect you with God. But yet we see we have these crazy ideas. And how much of what we know is tradition? And how much of it is Spirit-induced? Because it really gets us off track. And I just put this in here just because as I began to think, Jesus is going back where he came from. He is, once he left this earth, he wasn't separated from his Father. Jesus said, I'm never separated from my Father. But are you? Are you separated from your Father? Or are you one with him? And there's a place, and I don't have it right off the top of my head. I think it's in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. In verse number 8, it just says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Whose feet? Our feet. That in all things he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But we not see now not all things put under him. But there's a scripture that talks about in the world to come as well. So really, is this a forever concept or is this a passing thing? Are we one with him now? Are we going to be one with him later? Is it going to be a disappointment if it's not going to be like our flesh picture said? It's going to be even better. Mm-hmm. Because we're all going to be there together in the most perfected sense. But really, we need to begin to say, okay, God, just because I've heard this, if it passes your mind, begin to check it out, because you'll be surprised at what you find. And I have been surprised at what I found and how much supports, how much that he's really made a way for us in everything. We'll never be disappointed. It's beyond our imagination. It says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It's not even in the heart of man to imagine the things that God has prepared for you. So it's beyond your imaginations. It's better than you think. You wouldn't think of it in a million years if you depended upon your natural man. But the Bible says the natural man, when you think naturally, there's a veil over your eyes. And you miss everything. So I just want to encourage you to begin to ask God, show me spiritually what you really want me to see. Open up the eyes of my understanding, spiritually, so I can see those things. Because it's so awesome. It's so wonderful. And he said we would never be separated from him again. And, you know, all of these things were just birthed out of trying to find him for myself. I asked God questions. I needed answers. I was in a place of turmoil. I didn't see where I was one with him. I felt separated from him and everything. But God, just as I began to ask questions, began to walk me through these things. And just as Mickey was talking about in the last hour, you know, we see people involved in situations and we don't really understand the depth of those situations. And God wants us to help them out of those prisons that they were in. And we all get in those places. You know, it was after we got a revelation of, you know, what it really means to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit just makes you God conscious. And then the scripture says, he provides everything that I need that pertains to life and godliness. And then I found a scripture that says, if you ask him anything, he will provide it. And when I looked up that scripture in Strong's, it means to demand what is due. When the branch abides in the vine, it just receives everything that's his. There is no please, 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 please. It's because you are due to inherit the things of God. And they're yours. And so you just read all these things. And then suddenly I found myself in this place. After Mickey and I had been married, and God had worked me through all of these things, you know, and his wife was passed away because she had cancer. One day, here I found myself with this diagnosis. You have cancer, Mrs. Cartagena. Well, you know what that does? Panic. Right here in my head, I know all the scriptures that say Jesus provided healing for everyone. But right here, my heart is screaming. I believe, help my unbelief. You know, we all find ourselves in places like this. But God wants to deliver us from these places. He doesn't want us to be in fear. I didn't know how to get rid of my unbelief. And you know, we say, well, you need to never say a negative thing. Well, I've lived with Susan for over 50 years, and I know Susan doesn't work that way. Susan runs into trouble now and then, and I already proved myself that I couldn't stay out of trouble. All the stuff happens when I'm around. So I had no confidence in my flesh, you know? And then, you know, people just say, well, just, you know, when you find someone that's sick, just believe. That sounds great. But how do you do that? I don't know how to do that. You know, and I try to read books on people's healing, and you get about halfway through it, and you want to throw it. And why is that? Because it's their testimony of how God walked them through it. But I'm Susan. I'm not them. I wasn't thinking the way they were thinking when God walked them through it. It's secondhand to me, and now it's a formula. But formulas are killing us. We have to get past the place that formulas are. And then if you read, He provides everything that you need, why do I have to beg Him? Oh, God. You know? Or how come why do I need to go to someone that can say that prayer perfectly? You know, I can try everyone, nothing happens, but someone can say those words in the perfect way that God will just heal her. I mean, how many do we depend on that? It's all in the way we say it. And I've read books and they said it a certain way, so I put it down and I try to say it that way. But you see, it's a formula. And God says, it's not a formula. And so one day I found myself in that position that man was. I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't know how to get rid of my unbelief. But then I just began to realize God said He provides everything. Is it mine to have to provide for? Or is that a lie from the enemy? You know, I'm not any different than other people that get sick. We all experience those kind of things. And so I believed that somehow God was going to do something. But then Mickey had told one of his friends. We didn't tell many people because I don't want people feeling sorry for me. I'm not the kind that likes to be patted on the back. Oh, honey, I don't like that. And so we didn't tell many people. But he talked to this one woman who had been instrumental in his first life. And she called me up one day and she said, God just told me that you just need to depend upon Him. That you just need to rest in Him. And so I said, yeah, that's what God told me. And then she starts asking me questions. How old were you when you got saved? What's your Christian life been like? I mean, on and on and on for about 10 minutes. And finally she says, I don't think you've ever really trusted God. And you know what that did to me? Mm-hmm. I got really mad. And I slammed the phone on the hook. And I told Mickey, I said, you and your friends can just talk on the phone all you want, but I'm out of here. I'm going to go run and don't try to come find me because it's going to be a long jog. And you know why I was so mad? Because it was true. I don't know how to rest in you. People say, just rest in the Lord, honey. Baloney. It's not that way. It can rest here, but here, screaming. And so I'm getting outside and I'm running. And I'm really getting mad now. And after about a mile, I start screaming at God. Basically, I threw a temper tantrum. And I said, don't you get it? I don't know how to get it. It's too hard, and if I'm going to get it, you're going to have to do it. And I was so mad. But you know, we don't know how to do it ourselves. That's why God calls us to minister like Jesus. People don't know how to get over it. They don't know how to get rid of the condemnation. They don't know how to just be healed. Because there's something in them that's human, that doesn't know how to rest. But that's what God wants to teach us. He wants to use other people. He wants to help us to encourage people in those places. I never expected to find myself in this spot. Not me. I never expected to find me in a divorce spot either. Not me. And that brought a lot of condemnation. And to bluntly speak, I went through a lot of hell to get where I am. But God is so awesome because He knows that we're all like this. None of us are superhuman. All of us have issues. But that's what God said, my whole purpose and intent is to minister to you. I see you seated at the table, and I come to minister to you, to set you free from your captivity, to set you free from the limitations of the flesh. And now as you're set free, I commission you to go set other people free in the manner that you've been set free. God knows how to walk us through those places. And you know, in the end, when it was all over, and the doctor, they did surgery, you know, part of me says, if I go to the doctor, that means I don't have faith. God's not going to be happy. And if I don't go, that means I might die, and I might not be happy either. You know, we get in this thing. What's spiritual? What's not spiritual? There's so much pressure. And God says, I don't care. So long as you run to me, it doesn't matter. You know, and in the end, they did a surgery, and they gave me the report. We couldn't find any cancer in anything we took out. It never happens this way. But all I know is God is wanting to see the heart of people, something behind where their trouble is, something behind their situation that they find themselves in. How are they going to see God unless you present God? How are they going to see how much God loves them unless you help them? How are they going to see that they're not the only ones that experience this? I thought I was the only one that was so stupid that I couldn't get it. But come to find out, God says we're all alike. And if I have problems, you have problems exactly like me. I'm not the only one that can't get it. We're all human. And God says, I know you're human. I know you have weakness. And that's what I'm all about. I come, if you'll be one with me, and you can receive everything that Jesus has provided, you will have everything that you need. We have an enemy who wants to steal that. He wants to point to us, make us feel guilty, condemned, like we don't deserve it. We didn't get it because we deserved it. We got it because God loves us so much, He knew what it would take to make us whole and to bring us to the position of sonship. So praise God. It's been a pleasure to minister these things to you. It's been a pleasure to just interact with you and just to, you know, we can just all let down our guard and just be real. You know, and as we walk people through this, we have people all the time that have issues. And I've come to find out, you know, you have to hear them. But then you have to say, God, show me their heart. And I had such a bad habit of saying the negative my whole life. We have to learn to exercise godliness. And then it had to come to that place. I had to say what God said about me. And every time the enemy said something different, I had to say, no, that's not God. This is what God said. It doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter what my emotions feel like. If you become God conscious, suddenly you'll be filled with power. But we have to, as a minister of stir of the Spirit, we're called to make people God conscious. We're called to put them in remembrance of the things that God has for them. We're called to put them in remembrance of the fact that we're all alike. We all make mistakes. None of us ever expected to find ourselves in the places we're in. But God wants to minister to us in those things. A minister of the Spirit has compassion. A minister of the Spirit has mercy. Because just like Jesus, He said, there's nothing you haven't gone through that I don't understand. And we need to do that too. Instead of looking at people and thinking, oh, you fool, you just felt, and you shouldn't have done that. Well, I shouldn't have done a lot of things. And Mickey, he's all the time, you know, just going, how did that happen? And I tell him, when I'm around, stuff happens. I never plan on it, it just happens. You know, someone tell you, don't ever do that again, you know. He's Mr. Neat, and I go to the bathroom, and I throw my towel on the floor, and I jump in the shower, and he says, hang it up. Why do you put a clean towel on the dirty floor? I don't know, but he said, well, hang it up from now on. Well, great. I can do that 10 times out of 11, but I know Susan, and sooner or later I'm going to throw it on the floor again because stuff happens when I'm around. And we need to just realize and look at people. Stuff happens. But we have a God who recognizes all the feelings of our infirmities, and He knows how to reach us. And what better to reach people than through someone who's been reached, than someone who understands what they're going through. I think that's why He chose to use us, because we understand each other. And we need to quit trying to pretend we're not what we would like to think we are. Now, I have some flesh and blood, let me tell you, and it pops up in the craziest places. And I've thrown a couple of temper tantrums before the Lord, but He loves me so much, and He's met me right where I am every time. And He's there to meet you where you are. And praise God, we're just so excited to see you here. and see what God has called you to, and to see how people are going to be set free all over this world through people who have been set free. Amen. Amen.